Good evening. I hope you have your Bible with you tonight. If you do, go ahead and open it to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12. 1 Kings, chapter 12. One of the characteristics, and we're glad you're here tonight. We appreciate your presence, especially those of you who are visiting. We're happy that you're here, and we hope that if you have any questions or comments, you would be free to share those with you, and we'll do our best to help you find answers from the Word of God. One of the things that we want to constantly and continuously have is an attitude where we're open and we're learning. We don't have all the answers to all the questions that are asked, but we know where those answers are, and we want to help you, and we want you to help us make sure that we have those answers. I never want you to sit and listen and just take what I say and say, well, that's what the preacher said. You know, there are a lot of warnings in Scripture about false teachers that have gone out into the world. It's hard for us to get our arms around this passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he gives a warning, take heed, because there are false teachers that have gone out into the world. And he says this, they speak lies in hypocrisy. And that is almost too hard to believe. How can religious people speak lies in hypocrisy? I know that there may be someone that might be mistaken on some point, and they need to learn better, like Apollos in the book of Acts, and they needed to be taken aside and instructed a little more carefully. But there are some people in the world that are religious in nature. You would think they're good folks, but they're going to tell you a lie and do so in hypocrisy. They know it's not right, but they have other agendas. And that seems hard for most people to comprehend, that somebody would have that little care and concern for my soul. So we need to be vigilant. And that's what I want you to be. I don't ever want you to get comfortable and just, you know, quote, this is what I've always heard. I want you to turn to the Word of God, and I always want that to be our standard here. And if we can find it in God's Word, then you know what? That's right. It's right. No matter who agrees or disagrees with it, the Word of God is right. And there are some things that go on from time to time in the religious world. There's so many people claiming to speak for Jesus. And like I said, we need to be vigilant, and we need to make sure that we're following the truth and committed to the Word of God. And I tell you, there is a prototype of how religious error gets off the ground. And it's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 12. You know, there's those who have said that the Bible is a dead book. There can't be anything more far from the truth than that statement. The Bible is as relevant as a document can be. A number of years ago, I picked up a book by Robert Bork, who was one of the Supreme Court nominees a number of years ago. Maybe many of you will remember his name, but he wrote a book on constitutional hermeneutics, is basically what it was about, and it was the interpretation of the Constitution. How do we interpret the Constitution? And he said there are a lot of challenges to the Constitution, and one of those challenges is, why should we let a letter, a document that was written 200 years ago, govern the way I live today? It's old and outdated and irrelevant. Well, you know what? He's dealing with in constitutional interpretation. We're dealing with every day in biblical interpretation. There are those who say, why should we, living in the 21st century, be governed or restricted by what a book that was written over 2,000 years or even, 1,500 years before that? Why should we be listening to what it has to say? Well, when you see passages like we're looking at tonight, you'll see just how relevant the Word of God is. I want you to pay attention to what happened historically And I want you to think as we talk about that, what's going on today, and see if you can't see any parallels. Well, let me just give you a little bit of background to the chapter, and then we'll get into it. There were three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. And when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to the throne, and there was a question about how to treat taxes. And his young advisor said, lay it on them. You know, tax them really heavily. And the older man said, no, I don't think that would be so wise. Your father was really hard on folks. If you'll just lighten up a little bit, you'll have people that love you. And as you know, Rehoboam followed the advice of the young guys. And he created a division in Israel. That's when Israel no longer was a united 12 tribes of Israel. 10 tribes went to the north, broke away from them. And they were governed by a man by the name of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam now is king of the 10 northern tribes, and Rehoboam is king of the 2 southern tribes. And Jeroboam was worried that I might lose my kingdom. What if the folks from the south get together with my followers up north and they work things out? I'm out of a job. And so he set about to establish a new religion that looked a lot like the old religion they were accustomed to. But he made some subtle changes. And those changes that he made are the very things that go on in religion today. And I want us to see if we can't pick some of those out. Let's talk about this religion that Jeroboam started, and let's see what are some of the things that he changed. Number one, Jeroboam changed the object of worship. How in the world he got away with this is beyond me. It's hard to comprehend because everybody knows that the object of worship is God, right? I mean, everybody knows that. But here's what Jeroboam did. He built 2 altars, set one up in Dan and Bethel, and they were golden calves of all things. How can the children of Israel, who have the history and the heritage that they have, they remember, they had probably no doubt been told about their exodus out of Egypt and how that they built the golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law, and you know, how disobedient they were to God. And they knew that story, no doubt. And yet Jeroboam said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up 2 golden calves that you can worship. And he said explicitly in verse 28, these are your gods. These are the ones that brought you out of Egypt. It's hard to comprehend. But then, you know, look around. How many people worship the wrong things today? Oh, I know, and everybody knows, the God of heaven should be the thing that has first and foremost place in our lives. But have you ever known of somebody to leave a church because they're not doing what I want them to do? You know, I might have a specific methodology or a specific program in mind that I really want a church to do. And if that church doesn't do that, then I'm out of here. You know, I'm going to go find another church that does what I, basically, they're wedded to a particular practice they want done or a particular methodology that they want done. And if they don't get their way, they're out the door. That happens all the time today. Somewhere along the line, we lose focus on what are we here for? We're here to worship God and pay honor to Him. And all we're interested in sometimes is my agenda being promoted? Am I getting my way about this, that, or the other? Same thing. They were worshiping the wrong God, bowing down to golden calves. And, Jesus says, Matthew 4 and verse 10, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. And not only was that true in New Testament worship, but it's also true, with the Old Testament faithful as well. Exodus chapter 20, I have no other gods before me. I am not to be rivaled or challenged in your loyalty. So Jeroboam starts out with his new religion and he says, we're changing our focus. It's not going to be on God anymore. It's going to be on these golden calves. Second thing he changed was he changed the place of worship. If you go back to Deuteronomy, keep your place in 1 Kings, but if you want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verses 10 through 11, Moses said, God wants us now to worship in Jerusalem. We're to come to Jerusalem to worship. We're to come to Jerusalem to offer our burnt offerings and our animal sacrifices. This is the place where God wants to be worshiped. Everybody knew that. That was the way it worked. But here's what Jeroboam did. Jeroboam, in verse 29, listen to what it says. He set up these altars, one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan, so that the people would go to those places. Now, why did he do that? God was clear. I want you to worship me in Jerusalem. Well, the insight is that he's afraid, verse 27, that the people will go back to Jerusalem and they will turn their heart back to the Lord and they'll go back to Rehoboam. And again, he'll lose position, he'll lose power. So he says this, and can't you just hear this? Hey guys, you know, the way we used to do it was really hard. And I love you guys. You're good folks. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to try to make it easier on you. And we're going to set up a place in Dan and Bethel so it'll be more convenient. You won't have to go all the way back down to Jerusalem. We've got some local places where you can go and worship and no need to thank me. You know, I'm just thinking, looking out for your best interests. And he could play that to the hilt. He can make himself sound so, and I can just hear the people, isn't he nice? Isn't he kind to us? Man, he's so thoughtful. He's made this much more convenient. We hated that long, dusty trip. You know, when Kim, I went to Israel a few years ago, and I remember standing in the city of Dan, and right there is the place where the altar, they have the place still, the foundation of where that altar was that Jeroboam built. And I couldn't help but think of all the people that were misled by Jeroboam that came there to worship this golden calf, and they were oblivious, doing the wrong thing. And it brought upon them the judgment of God. But do you think people flock to convenience today? Let's do something that makes it easier on you. Let's do something that, even if it changes the Word of God, we're looking out for you. We want you to have a good experience. How many times have we asked the question and have people gone door to door in communities and said, hey, what do you want? What would it take for us to get you to come to church with us? And they survey what people want. And I wonder sometimes if they ever survey what God wants. You know, the church shouldn't be driven by people. It should be driven by God and what he finds desirable in our worship. Here's the third thing that Jeroboam changed from this chapter. He changed the priesthood. Now, if you go back to Numbers chapter 3, you see where God set up the priesthood, and you had to be from the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest. And if you weren't from the tribe of Levi, you're just out of luck. You can do a lot of things for God, but you're not going to be a priest. He just wanted the Levites to be priests. That's pretty narrow. Because we got 12 tribes in all. So here's what Jeroboam did. Look at what it says. In verse 31, he made shrines on the high places and he made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Do you see how this is kind of a lookalike religion? He's just not gone completely off the deep. We're going to have a priesthood. We got to have priests. And we have to have these places of worship. We're going to change the place of worship. But we're going to have priests. And I'll tell you what, we've just been too restrictive in the past. We've held people back. You know, people have talents. And they ought to be allowed to use and exercise their talents in worship. And we've got good people, spiritual people from all the tribes of God's people. Why would we hold them back? You know what? You can be a priest under the way we're doing it. And boy, that sounds so kind and so accommodating. I like this Jeroboam fella. He's setting this up. You know, he's opened it up for all of us. Sounds so gracious. It has one problem. It challenges the authority of God's word. The people like it, but does God like it? He changed the priesthood. Here's another thing that he changed. In verse 32, we read that he changed the day of the feast day. You see, in Leviticus chapter 23, and you can turn back there, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord set this up, and he said, you know what, here's what, we're going to have this Feast of Tabernacles, and it's going to take place on the seventh month, the 15th day. That was what the Lord said. We're going to observe this feast on the seventh month, the 15th day. You know what Jeroboam does? Listen to what it says in verse 31. Verse 32, excuse me. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. Just missed it by a month. The Lord said the 7th month, the 15th day. Jeroboam presumptuously said, no, we're going to do it on the 8th month, the 15th day. Why? Why the change? Oh, you know, God, don't get caught up in the details. Have you ever heard anybody say that? God's not in the details. You know, just quit being so nitpicky. You're always just trying to pick things and find fault. Just be thankful that he set it up. You know, we got a feast just like, and so it's just a month's difference. What difference does that make? You think that's going to really make God mad? Don't you think that God has bigger issues out there than 30 days? Come on. You see, I can just hear people reasoning that way. They reason that way today, don't they? Do you really think God's going to get upset about that? Of all the issues that might occupy the mind of God, do you really think that because we're not doing this, what the Bible says, but we're doing that he really cares? He cares. It's not that thing is important in and of itself, that it stands on its own weight, but it's important because it has the authority of God behind it. It's what he said. And Jeroboam took it upon himself to just change that. Seventh month, we're moving into the 8th month. Maybe it was cooler. And, you know, just again, wants to make it a little easier for the people. Look at another change that he makes. He changed the religion, the true religion of God, to a similar religion. In verse 26, Jeroboam said, and listen, this is the key. Verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart. That's the problem. Jeroboam wasn't listening to the revelation of God. He was listening to his own heart. He said in his heart, we need to obey the Lord. How I feel about something doesn't determine whether I should or should not do it. What matters is, what did God say? And I want us to hold that line and be faithful in that regard. There are a lot of things that I like, that if I had my way, I might change some things. But who am I to change? The religion that he set up was close to the religion of God. I mean, they're still worshiping. They still have a priesthood. They still go to a place to do it. You know, there are a lot of similarities. We're still having feast days. Oh, it's on a different date, but, we're still doing, it's similar, maybe similar enough to confuse and deceive some people into thinking everything's good, but it was deadly. It was wrong. It was without divine authority. And look at the next thing that he changes. Jeroboam changed the honor due God to dishonor. What is it when a mom or a dad says to their children, I want you to do this, and they look at you and they say, no. I think I've told you this before, but, you know, I didn't grow up in my house telling my mom and dad no. And I remember going to a friend's house, and we were sitting on a piano bench, and we were pecking on the keys of a piano, and his mom told him to do something, and he turned his head around and looked at his mom and said, no. And I was taking cover. I thought something surely bad is going to happen here. And I was trying to get out of the way of anything that might be thrown our direction. And nothing happened. I couldn't believe that his mother would let him dishonor her in that fashion. Listen, the whole thing about worship, why do we come? It's to honor God and to tell him how much we love him for what he's done for us and the provision that he's made for us and the future that we have because of him. And to come in his presence and do the opposite of what he told us to do, that's not about honoring God. That's presumptuous. That's high-handed rebellion. It's dishonor to the one that we think, you know, we're coming to honor. The irony of that. So, there's one more that I want to bring up, and that is that Jeroboam changed the demands of God. And I don't know that I got that on the slide, but we can conclude with this point. But, you know, God says, here's what I want you to do. Do it. If we don't do it, we're disobedient to God. And you know, Matthew chapter 7, God tells us there are two roads. One is a broad road that leads to everlasting destruction. And one's a narrow, a restricted road that leads to life. And you know, most people are going to travel that broad road. But a few will travel that narrow road that leads to life. And those who do the will of the Father, verse 21 of that chapter, they're the ones that are found acceptable in the eyes of God. Don't tell me or try to tell me that the Bible is a dead letter, that it's not relevant today. And they had a religion problem in the beginning, back in the days of Moses. They had a false religion get started by a good man and among good people. These, remember, are children of God. They're the Israelites, and they fell for it because they weren't careful. They were following a man and the musings of his thoughts and his heart rather than following the Word of God. I want us to be vigilant. Let's never follow the teachings of a man. Let's never follow what a man tells us or says, hey, follow me, I know the way. And if his way isn't a biblical way, we need to say, you'll walk that way alone because we're not going with you. I want us to be wedded to Christ and his word. And, you know, that's one of the reasons the word was given to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, before the word was completely revealed, he described Christians and people kind of like, the grass that is just tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know, you hear one thing, well, that sounds good. I don't know if that's right or not because I don't have a Bible to look it up in. And you know, so it was really easy to be deceived by people who weren't telling the truth. But with the revelation, the complete revelation of God's Word, there's no reason to be tossed to and fro anymore. Because when a person affirms we ought to be doing this, all I have to do is open my Bible and say, well, wait a second. That's not what the Bible says. And I want us to have that commitment to the Word of God. False religion isn't anything new. I'm not an alarmist or anything like that. I'm just wanting to reaffirm and to recommit you all and myself to following Scripture. Don't lose sight of that. We can do a lot of good things in the name of Jesus that aren't authorized, that actually may even go contrary to what God specifically said. Let's be wedded to the Word of God, not caught up by some system that appeals to convenience, that appeals to our comfort and our pleasure. Let's make sure that what we do honors God, and that's obedience. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, I hope that you'll investigate what the Word of God says about that matter. Your soul hangs in the balance. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I know there are some that say, you don't have to do that. But I'm committed to the Bible and not to the words of men. That's what Jesus said, Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I trust him. I believe him. And if you do too, I hope you'll obey him. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and it's time to come back home and recommit yourself in some degree, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.